Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to introduce you to someone today. Many of you may know who he is already or know some about him. But today I want you to truly connect with him and his story in maybe a slightly different way than you have before, because there's some important things to learn from his story that I think will help us today and tomorrow. The man I'm talking about will foreverly be connected to what is considered the oldest city in the world. Do you know what the oldest city in the world is? I think I heard it out there. The answer is Jericho. And I know this because I found a sign in Jericho 2 years ago, and I awkwardly stood next to it for a picture. So who's the man that is forever connected with Jericho? His name is Joshua. And if you're keeping up with your devotional readings in our Becoming New devotional book, you will read or read this morning about him today. Joshua is a hero in the Bible. He is a military leader. He's a warrior. He's a man of God. Of course, he's most well known for the battle where the walls of this great fortified city come tumbling down, right? Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. And I don't know about you, but for most of my life, I have had this picture of Joshua in my mind about what he kind of looked like. Right? I've always kind of thought him as kind of a William Wallace from Braveheart type of character, right? Or Maximus Decimus Meridius in Gladiator. Like, I always kind of pictured him kind of like this picture in the Battle of Jericho, right? This is actually a portrait I had done of myself when I was 22 years old. I had hair back then. This was Bible college days. I imagine him as this great warrior, right? Ripped, armored, and awesome. And he may have been that at some point, but not at the Battle of Jericho. Do you know how old he was at the Battle of Jericho? He was 85. How many of you here are 85 or more? I'm just kidding. No, you don't have to answer that. The event that Joshua is most well known for took 85 years to prepare for. In other words, a lot of metamorphosis took place in Joshua before his faith was ready for the Battle of Jericho. So this morning, I'm going to walk you through the life of Joshua right up to the Battle of Jericho, and we're going to make a couple stops along the way to look into a few windows of his life, because it's in these windows that we will see how God transformed Joshua's heart, how God grew Joshua's faith, and how he does that with us as well. Now, as we enter the story, what I want to do just for a second is zoom out a little bit and give you a little context and hopefully a helpful hint when you think about the Old Testament. All right, so there are three major figures in the Old Testament. The three major figures in the Old Testament are Abraham, Moses, and David. All right? And when you're trying to place them historically, it's easy to get them kind of confused. There's three numbers that can help you a lot. Okay? Those three numbers are 2,000, 1,500, and 1,000. All right? So if you look at the timeline, from the time of Christ, if you go back 1,000 years, you will find David, okay? If you go back 1,500 years, you will find Moses as well as Joshua. They were contemporaries. And if you go back 2,000 years, guess who you're going to find? Abraham, okay? So just keep this in mind. Abraham, 2000 BC, Moses and Joshua, 1500 BC, King David and Solomon and that whole thing, 1000 BC. Okay, so hopefully that will just help you have a few footholds to understand the Old Testament timeline. So we're going to travel this morning back to around 1500 BC to the time Joshua was born. Do you know where Joshua was born? We don't think of this very often. Joshua was actually born in Egypt. In fact, Joshua was born a slave. Joshua was born as an Israelite into the harsh slavery in Egypt. Exodus 1 actually describes their situation a little bit. Exodus 1, 12 through 14 says this: the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Now, I don't know what your childhood was like, but Joshua's was brutal under the heavy hand of Egypt. And it was during this time that God was preparing a man named Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Things had gotten particularly brutal for the Israelites, and Moses and God had a conversation about it. God spoke to Moses with these words found in Exodus 6. God said this. He said, "I have heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own, and I will be your God." So God told Moses to tell all of the Israelites, "I'm going to rescue you. It's going to be dramatic. And then I'm going to care for you as my own people." And shortly after that, God did just that. He redeemed them from slavery with miraculous acts. So think about this with me for just a minute here. Think about what Joshua experienced while he was in Egypt as a kid. He endured the harsh treatment of Pharaoh and his slave masters. He was told by Moses of God's promise to redeem the Israelites from the Egyptians and bring them to the land that God had promised them. He experienced firsthand the 10 plagues in Egypt. These were miraculous, creation-bending acts of God to demonstrate God's power and to free his people. You remember some of them? Like, it started with the Nile River turning to blood. And then there was the plague of the frogs everywhere, gnats, flies. Like, can you imagine? That must have been awful. I mean, I get upset when I find two stink bugs on the curtain, right? And by the way, here's a free helpful hint. Do not use your vacuum to take care of stink bugs. You will have to throw out the vacuum, all right? I'm not telling you how I know this information. I just know, all right? That was free. Joshua witnessed the plague of boils on the Egyptian people and animals. He experienced the hailstorm that overtook Egypt yet spared the Israelites. The locusts swarming and devouring everything. The darkness that spread throughout Egypt. And then, the last one, the plague of the firstborn. And you know who was most likely the firstborn in his family? Joshua. So if you remember the story, Moses was pleading with Pharaoh to let his people go. And even though those terrible plagues took place, even after those plagues, Pharaoh continued his defiance of Moses and of God himself. So God had promised that throughout the land, the firstborn in each family would die that very night, except for those who put the blood of a slain lamb on the doorframe. Have you ever thought about what that night was like for the firstborn? I have many times, maybe because I'm the firstborn in my family. Maybe it hits a little different. I bet it was a long night. Like, what did Joshua do during the night? I bet he didn't sleep. What do you do when you have to wait nervously for something? Right? I mean, you can see Joshua in his living room with his family, and I don't know, maybe his hands start going like this. Right? His leg, you do this with your leg, you know, when you're sitting waiting nervously. Maybe he was pacing back and forth all night. Maybe he was eating Cool Ranch Doritos. I don't know. There's a lot of things that you can do when you're waiting nervously. And I wonder what his family did. Like, don't you wonder if every once in a while, like, his sister looked over and was like, is he still good? If not, can I have his room? You know, think. What was that night like for Joshua? But think about what this night did for the faith of young Joshua. He grew up feeling the weight of oppression and slavery. He heard God's promise of redemption and deliverance. He saw the lamb slain to provide the blood. And after a long, uneasy night where death and destruction was everywhere, in the morning, when the sun came up, he was still alive. God had rescued him. And it was at this point that caused Pharaoh to release, this event caused Pharaoh to release the Israelites from his control, sending them away and ultimately crossing the Red Sea in another creation-bending miracle of God. God redeemed his people, just like he said he would. And so Joshua, most likely a teenager at this point, he learned some things about his God, didn't he? He learned that his God was faithful. Faithful meaning he is worthy of putting our whole and full faith in him. He learned that God was true, that everything he said, everything he promised was true. The things God said came to be before his very eyes. And he learned that God was a redeemer. He rescued them. He delivered them. So here's what everyone needs to understand today here at Spring Creek Church. When you need redemption, God is faithful and true. You need to hold on to that. The early life of Joshua is actually a parallel in many ways to our story. Each and every one of us was born into slavery. Not the kind of slavery of forced labor, but a slavery to the power of sin. We all start our lives in bondage to sin. And many verses in the Bible tell us this. Jesus himself actually said these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Every one of us is born with a sinful nature, and we have a natural bent towards sin. And we are powerless to conquer it with our own strength. But thankfully, our God is a God of redemption who provides a way of deliverance. So similarly to the story of Joshua, rescue comes through the blood of the Lamb who was slain for us, and his name is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, gave his life for you and for me, so that through faith in him we can be forgiven of our sins, redeemed through his blood, and delivered from a life enslaved to sin and into a new life of righteousness and freedom. You can put your full faith in him because our God is faithful. You can trust his word because he is true. And you can have hope because he is the Redeemer. He redeemed Joshua and the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And for many of you here today, he has redeemed you from slavery to sin. Although there is one difference between Joshua's story and ours. Joshua had to wait all night before he knew if that blood on the doorframe was sufficient for him to live. You don't. You can know today. You can know right now. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you will be saved, delivered, redeemed, rescued at that very moment. There is no need to wait. So why wait? Well, let's keep walking with Joshua here because we're about to walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, if there was any question about the power of the Israelite God, this confirmed it, right? And Joshua experienced it. Did you ever think about the fact that Joshua was one of the people who walked across the Red Sea on dry ground? He was. He was there. He saw it. That must have been incredible. And so at some point around this time, Joshua, as he was growing up, probably when he was late teenager, he became a key assistant to Moses. Scripture calls him Moses' aide. So essentially, Joshua was with Moses all the time, helping him with whatever he needed help with and witnessing whatever Moses did. I mean, what a gig, right? Like, this would be like being Scotty Scheffler's caddy. Or Shohei Ohtani's translator, after the first one got arrested for fraud. Joshua had a front row seat to all things Moses. So when God brought Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the law, Joshua got to go up part way with him. When Moses came down and his face was glowing from God's glory, Joshua was one of the first ones to see it. He was probably like, Moses, you got a little Shekinah on your face. I'm sure he said that. When the golden calf incident took place, Joshua saw Moses throw the tablets down in anger, crushing them. When Moses would meet with God in the tent of meeting, Joshua was the one just outside of the tent. And then when Moses left, he was the one that stayed there. Joshua was also one of the 12 chosen to go spy out the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, which is proof they had Cheerios back then. So this group of 12, they had to do some reconnaissance before they were going to go in and conquer this land. So this group of spies scoped out the land for 40 days and came back with a report. 10 of these spies went to Moses and they said, dude, these guys look like Giannis and Shaq. Ain't no way we're going to be able to overtake them. And these 10 tried to convince all of the people to remove Moses from leadership and turn back to Egypt. But two men, their names were Joshua and Caleb, they stood up to the crowd. They preached obedience to the Lord. They stood up and said, no, don't rebel against God. Don't turn back. The land is exceedingly good. They have Honey Nut Cheerios. God has promised that we will have victory, and this will be a place for us to call home. We can stop wandering in the wilderness. It's the promised land. We need to go. We need to trust God. But the people didn't listen. They even conspired to kill them. So here's what happens. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 14. Verse 26, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more, who were counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, one for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the wilderness. Here, they will die. And so a period of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness ensues, and anyone 20 years old or more at the time of this would die in the rugged desert, except two, Caleb and our guy Joshua. This is a picture of the desert on the Sinai Peninsula where the Israelites would have traveled during the wilderness wanderings. It is harsh terrain. It's dry. There's very little vegetation. It's rocky. Not much is living in this area. Throughout the Bible, the wilderness is an important place. Sometimes it's a place of punishment for those who rebel against God, like in this case. But it's also a place that God uses to refine, to test, to prepare. Moses spent time in the wilderness before he led the Israelites out of Egypt. Jesus himself spent time in the wilderness before he began his public ministry. There's nothing easy about the wilderness, but there can be a lot to learn. The literal wilderness people experienced in Scripture is an illustration for us of the spiritual wilderness that we can sometimes go through in our lives. Many of you have probably heard someone talking about them going through a wilderness experience in their life, right? Or going through a desert time spiritually. It can take many different forms in our lives, none of which are enjoyable. They can be extended times of frustration, discouragement, disconnectedness. It can be times of financial hardship or depression, marital challenges, parenting challenges, or just a time when it just seems like one bad thing is happening after another. Have you ever gone through a wilderness experience? I have. I've been here long enough to know many of you have too. You've gone through some really hard things. I can actually look into some of your eyes right now, and I know right now you're going through some very hard things. Sometimes these hard things can lead us to spiritual deserts where we can feel disconnected from God. Sometimes we can feel abandoned by God. You might find yourself spiritually thirsty, but you don't even want to open up your Bible You go to church, but you don't even feel like singing the songs. You try to pray, but it feels like the words just hit the ceiling and bounce right back at you, and your thoughts just keep turning back to your difficult situations. And the thing about wilderness experiences is that a lot of times it's not even your fault. Think of Joshua. He stood up for Moses. He called people to trust God. He went against the crowd at the risk of his own life, but he still ended up in the wilderness, didn't he? But for Joshua, the wilderness was not a punishment from God, even though it was exceedingly hard. Instead, it was a time for growth, a time of faith development, a time of metamorphosis. You see, in the wilderness, Joshua learned a little bit more about his God. So I want you to write this down. I want you to never forget this. Some of you are going to need this today. Some of you are going to need this in the future. But here's what we need to remember. When you are suffering in the wilderness, God is faithful and true. When you are suffering in the wilderness, you need to remember God is faithful and true. If you read through the books of Exodus and Numbers, God's care for the Israelites in the desert jumps off the page, and it takes on many different forms. One way we see God's care for the Israelites was in the manna that God provided each morning for food. Now, I want to think of manna as being like Quick Trip cinnamon buns. Like, that's what I want to think. It would have made the wilderness much more doable. But it wasn't that, was it? But it was enough. It sustained the people with a God-provided sustenance. It reminded the people when the sun rose each day and the manna was there that his mercies were new every morning. God provided water from a rock when it was needed. God guided the people and demonstrated his presence among the people through a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There was also a time in the wilderness where God punished the people's disobedience by sending venomous snakes, which ripped through the whole camp. But God even provided a way of relief then. Listen to the biblical account of this in Numbers 21. It says this: they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. That's a pretty wild story, and I just try to imagine like being one of the people in the camp during that time. And there's snakes all over the place, and they're biting me, and it burns. And Moses comes over, and he's like, "Hey, I made a snake. I put it on a pole. Just look at it, and you'll live." And I'm like, "Moses, what are you talking about? These snakes are everywhere. They're biting me, and it hurts, and it burns. You have the audacity to come over to me and say, go look at that snake over there." Oh, that does feel better. I'm going to keep looking at that. Did God take away the snakes right away? No. Did God provide a way through? Yes, he did. You see, even in the wilderness, God was faithful, and he was true to the Israelites. The interesting thing about this is that The 40 years of wilderness wanderings, on the other side of it, the Israelites were actually able to look back and see God's hand very clearly. We know this because 1,000 years later, when the Jews were celebrating the rebuilding of their temple in Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, they sang a song of praise, and it's recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah. Look at one portion of this song that they sang, they put together to praise God. And they're praising him, saying in Nehemiah 9, "Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. You gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen." For 40 years their clothes didn't wear out? Man, we do not shop at the same places. The things the Israelites praised God for in the wilderness are the same truths that you can hold on to when we're going through our own wilderness times. You need to remember, just like they did in Nehemiah 9, that first of all, God has not abandoned you. You may not feel it at the time, but these are God's words. "I will not leave you or forsake you." When you're going through the wilderness time, you need to remember that God has not abandoned you. Secondly, you need to remember that God is providing for you. Sometimes we don't recognize his provisions, but they do come. Might be tangible, might be relational, might be spiritual. But God provides for his children, and he will provide for you. And thirdly, you need to remember when you go through the wilderness that God is guiding you through. Through the truth of his word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, God will guide you to where he wants you to be. So trust him. So when you find yourself in the wilderness, when it feels like you're stuck in a dry and rugged desert, you have a choice how you're going to respond. You can keep your eyes on yourself, your troubles, your discouragements, and your disappointments. You can compare your life to those around you and feel discontentment. You can feel sorry for yourself. You can retreat into solitude and victimhood. You can complain and get mad at God. Or you can see the wilderness as a time to draw close to God. You can take your eyes off of yourself and, like the Israelites in the desert, look up. Jesus actually used the bronze serpent on the pole as an illustration of himself before he was lifted up. "For by his wounds we are healed." Listen, you might not feel like it at the time. It might not make sense at the time. But the best thing that you can do when you're going through the wilderness is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Draw close to Jesus. Worship Jesus. Serve Jesus. So how do you do that? Well, let me give you a couple of ideas. I would suggest using music. I would suggest you make a playlist of songs that draw your attention to the Lord and remind you of God's love and his care and his faithfulness to you. Make a playlist. I'm going to help you right now with that. Yesterday, I was driving back from Cedarville University. Me and a few of our worship team, friends from our worship team, went to a worship ministries conference. And on their way back, we took some time in the van to build a wilderness playlist. And I'm going to share it with you tomorrow. I'm going to send it to you in the This Week at Spring Creek email. So if you don't get those, just like use that connection card. Make sure we have your email. We'll add it to that distribution list and we'll send it to you. And so look for a link. It'll be a Spotify playlist. We were only able to come up with 4 hours of music. That's what happens when you got a bunch of worship guides in the van. But these are great songs. These are songs that are going to help you take your eyes off of yourself and put them on Jesus. So make sure you're getting those emails and find it tomorrow. Because I want you to enjoy worshiping the Lord. It can help you through the wilderness. There's something about music that draws our heart to His. You can fix your eyes on Jesus by simply reading His word. And if you don't know what to read, just start in the Gospels. Walk with Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can do the readings in our Becoming New devotional book every day, and make sure you're reading the scriptures that go along with those readings in each chapter. The Holy Spirit speaks through the word of God. Talk to God in prayer. Talk to Him all the time, throughout the day, every day. He's always there. He's always listening. Find reasons to give thanks to Him. Reasons to praise Him. And don't stop doing the things that you know He wants you to do. God has given you responsibilities in your life. So work at them with all your heart because you're serving Him. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, He will heal your heart, and He will carry you through. And when you get on the other side of this wilderness experience, you will be able to look back like Joshua and the Israelites did and say, "My God never abandoned me. My God provided for me. My God guided me through. Because my God is faithful and true." And you know what happened after the 40 years of wilderness wanderings? It's recorded for us in the books of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua. In Deuteronomy, we have recorded for us God renewing His promises to this new young generation that came out of the wilderness, as well as the people of this young generation recommitting themselves to obedience to God. And so God then takes them to the edge of the Jordan River, where He tells them to cross and enter into the promised land. Which was great, except the Jordan River was in the way. Listen what happens next. In Joshua 3. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan River was at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap a distance away, at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So can you just imagine with me for a second? Joshua experiencing this firsthand. Like I can just see him coming up and he's standing at the water and in the way is the Jordan River and all of a sudden it parts. Joshua's eyes open up so wide and then he goes, as a memory from his childhood floods his mind and his heart. Because God did it again. And again, he will walk through on dry ground. The first time, it was to redeem him from slavery in Egypt. This time, it was to redeem him and his people to victory. Because waiting for them on the other side was Jericho. And now in his 80s, Joshua's confidence in his God has been refined. He has seen God's faithful hand carrying him throughout his life, during good times and during some really hard times. And he knows without a doubt that God is with him and that he will strengthen him for the battles that lie ahead. And now with a dry path in front of him, Joshua walks through with his people through the Jordan River toward the most fortified and oldest city in the world, Jericho. So when Joshua heard the Lord give him those crazy battle instructions for Jericho, you remember what they were? Joshua, I want you to march around the city a few times and I want you to blow horns. I think I would have hesitated. Joshua didn't. Not even a hesitation. Because Joshua knew God's got this one. I trust in God, the one who never fails. All I need to do is have the courage to obey. So here's the point. When you are facing a battle, God is faithful and true. When you're facing a battle, God is faithful and true. And you're all facing battles. I know you are. You all have different battles. Some of you are battling challenges with your family. Some of you are battling challenges at work. Some are battling cancer and other health problems. Some are battling difficult decisions. Some of you are battling with having the courage to stand for Christ in your school or your team or your workplace. Some of you are battling the constant pull of selfishness and materialism. Some of you are battling purity, others discouragement, others contentment, others joy. No matter what your battle is, you need to remember, when you are facing a battle, your God is faithful and true. And you can put your full faith in him and trust in his promises and his word. You see, one of the most important catalysts for true metamorphosis to happen in our lives is learning and trusting that our God is faithful and true. So much of life falls into its proper place when we get that right. Joshua learned this through some of the most dramatic experiences the world has ever known. And we must learn this too. So a couple minutes ago, I talked about developing a playlist of songs that draw your attention to the Lord. And I'd like to share one of those songs with you. It is on the playlist. It's from one of my all-time favorite artists, Stephen Curtis Chapman. I actually think we may have subconsciously named our firstborn Curtis after him and didn't even realize it. There's a song he wrote very early in his career that found its way into my heart, and it stuck there. In fact, Stephen was being interviewed on a TV show a little while back, and he said this. He said, if I had just enough breath left in my lungs and was told that you could sing just one more song, of all the ones you've ever written, what would it be? He said, I could immediately answer that with a song that was on my very first album, and it carried me through all the years. And so I've asked Jamie to come and sing this song for us this morning. It was released when I was 10 years old, but the simplicity of its message is a fitting wrapping for our topic today. Listen as Jamie sings.
As I look back on this road of travel, I see so many times he carried me through. If there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face. 'Cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation, he has proved his love to me. When I lack the understanding, he gives more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
Many of you here today are able to say those words wholeheartedly, aren't you? My Redeemer is faithful and true. But I also believe that there's some of you here today who can't actually say those words from your heart. You can't say my Redeemer because you've never accepted him as your Redeemer, your Savior. And so all you can really say up to this point in your life is the Redeemer. Well, maybe today is the day that you can go from the Redeemer to my Redeemer. My Redeemer, and accept Christ's free gift of salvation paid for by his own blood on the cross. What are you waiting for? The price has been paid. The invitation has been made. And all you need to do is accept it. And when you do, Jesus will save you from your sins. He will take you out of slavery to sin and bring you into his marvelous family. How do I know this? It's because he's faithful and true. So if you know him today as your Redeemer, or if you are choosing to accept him today as your Redeemer, I just want to invite you to sing this chorus with Jamie together. Let's just sing that.
My Redeemer is faithful and true. If
Everything he has said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
And some of you are walking through the wilderness right now. And you need this reminder today. God has not abandoned you. God is actually providing for you right now. And God will lead you through. So look to him. Fix your eyes on him. Draw close to him. Worship him. Take your eyes off of yourself and put them on Jesus, and he will carry you through because he is faithful and true. So let's stand up together and sing this chorus one more time. Sing it from your heart.
My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Is my Redeemer is faithful and true.
One of the most important parts of our spiritual growth, our metamorphosis, is learning that our Redeemer is faithful and true. And not just learning it, but having full confidence in it. Listen, you're going to face battles this week. I don't know what kind of battles, but they're coming. And when they do, you go forward in the confidence knowing that your God will provide exactly what you need to be victorious in those battles. So look to him. So let me leave you with this final thought. One day, our Lord is going to return to this earth. The first time, he came as a humble baby in a manger. The second time is going to be a little different. Revelation 19 tells us that he's going to come back in power and glory. Every eye will see him and know who is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come back as a rider on a white horse. He will come with a special name. And John the Apostle saw a preview of this with his own eyes and recorded what he saw in Revelation 19, verse 11. And this is what I want us to read together as we close today. Let's read this. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called, say it together, faithful and true. You remember that our Redeemer has always been faithful and true. He was faithful and true in the past to Joshua and the Israelites. He is faithful and true today as he carries you, and he is literally faithful and true when he returns. So hold on to that truth this week as you live for him. I love you. Have a great week.